This morning I have a mind to speak to you on a lesson that is recorded for us over in the book of Matthew, chapter 5. It is part of what is often referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, right here in the very beginning of the New Testament. Christ is speaking to His disciples. If you notice in verse 1 of chapter 5, "And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came to Him." The implication there to me being that the multitudes were not following Christ for the right reasons. They were following Him for the loaves and the fishes. They loved His miracles. But they were not interested in His teachings and certainly not interested in following Him, denying themselves and taking up their crosses and following Him. And beloved, the history of the church for 2,000 years would indicate to us that the multitudes have never followed Christ. And I don't think they ever will. As a matter of fact, He indicated that in His teachings. He said, "Fear not, little flock, for it's My Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." But aren't we glad that throughout history there has always been that little flock that's been willing to follow the shepherd? Now, notice again the verse, "And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain." Now, mountain climbing is pretty strenuous. I've never climbed many mountains. I've climbed Stone Mountain 2 or 3 times, and that was a pretty big job. But climbing a mountain is a lot harder and more challenging than just walking on flat land. And I think the mountain here would suggest to us discipleship, making the sacrifice to follow Christ. And following Christ is not easy. Never has been. Never will be. There's an easier way to live in this life. Not a better way, but an easier way. But it leads to a harder life. But the life of sacrifice and self-denial leads to a good life. Now, Jesus, that's a paradox, but it's true. So His disciples came to Him. Not the multitudes, but His disciples. The word disciple meaning follower or student or learner. His disciples came unto Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying. Then He gives us the beautiful Beatitudes that we all have enjoyed reading and studying over the years. In these next verses He describes to us His disciples and the role they will play in history. And then we come down to verse 13 after He has described the disciples, their many characteristics. He then describes to us the influence that His disciples would have in the world. He says in verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a basket or bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now here Jesus Christ says that His disciples, His followers, will be like salt to this earth, and they'll be like light in the world. Now, they don't do these good works in order to save themselves for heaven. The Bible plainly teaches that salvation is not of works. It's not by works. It's not according to works. Salvation is by grace. We're going to heaven by God's grace. But if we have been saved by His grace, then we ought to be His disciples. And we ought to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Don't you love the simple teaching of our Lord Jesus? He would reach out into the realm of nature and use things that most everybody was familiar with to teach spiritual principles and teach the very nature and function of His church on the earth. Jesus would talk about a sower going forth to sow his seed. We all are familiar with that. Probably everybody here today has dropped a seed in the ground at some time or another. He would talk about a fisherman going to catch his fish, picture of the ministry. He would talk about a falling sparrow and how God takes notice of every one. He uses all of these familiar stories in nature to teach us spiritual lessons. And when he begins to talk about the function of his church on earth, he uses two things that are, I guess, everywhere in the world and quite common among all men, salt and light. I don't care where you go on this earth, you're going to find salt and you're going to find light. And these are two things that wherever the Bible will be preached till Jesus comes, people will know what salt is and what light is. And Jesus says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, and ye are the light of the world." And you know, both of these are absolutely essential to life. The doctors want us to eat less salt, and we, I'm sure, would get along better if we didn't eat as much salt as we do. But so much of our chemical makeup is salt, and if it wasn't for salt, we couldn't live on the earth. The oceans would just be unbearable cesspools if it were not for the salt in those oceans. And a light, what if the sun refused to shine for one day? All life would perish from the earth. And so salt and light are absolutely essential for the preservation of life as we know it in the natural realm. And beloved, spiritual salt and spiritual light are very essential to the church of God and to the preservation of what is right and godly and fruitful on this earth today. How we must, by the grace of God, strive to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And I want to mention something else about salt and light that I think is very interesting. As they function in their different roles, they are consumed. When you use salt to preserve the meat, it is consumed in that process. When you use the salt to flavor your grits and your eggs, that salt is consumed in the process. It does not preserve itself. It is used up. The same with the light. If you light a candle, what's happening? That candle is being consumed. Even the blazing sun in heaven today is being consumed as it gives light to this earth. And that's a great lesson for us. Jesus said, if you seek to find your life, you'll lose it. But if you seek to lose my life, or your life for my sake, you'll find it. You know, that's a great paradox. It's a reverse law in the spiritual kingdom of God. The way up has always been down in God's service. As I mentioned on the radio this morning, be humble or stumble. Did you know that's just as true as it's ever been? The way up in God's kingdom is down. If you want to be exalted, abase yourself and let God exalt you. If you want to be first, be last. The Bible says, he that would be servant of all shall be master. That's God's law in the kingdom. Oh, dear friends, how important it is for us to live by this divine principle of spending and being spent in this world. And not living just to find ourselves and be self-serving, but live for others. It is then that we become the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Salt is no good until it's being spent and used up. Light is of no value until it begins to shine. And so you and I today, as God's people on this earth, should be willing to lose our life that we may find it in service to our Master here in the world. Another thing about salt and light is this. They're quiet. I've never heard salt make any noise. It does its job, but it's not a loud, noisy item in our world. And the sun, as powerful as it is, and I've seen it come up a lot of times, but I've never heard it come up. Have you? It doesn't make any noise. It's quiet. Oh, dear friends, that ought to be the nature of God's disciples on this earth. They're not going around tooting their own horns, bragging and boasting and carrying on about what they can do and what they have done, but just quietly and humbly filling the divine role that God has given them on this earth. That's the role that we are to play in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this world. I want you to notice who it was that Jesus said these words to. Ye are the salt of the earth. On a quiet little obscure mountain top in Palestine, off of the beaten path, Jesus had gathered a few fishermen and publicans and the peasants of this earth. And it was to them that Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. He didn't say the great Caesar in Rome would be the salt of the earth. He didn't say that the great philosophers in Athens, Greece would be the salt of the earth. Did you notice that? He didn't say the great bankers and financiers in Ephesus would be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Didn't say that. He didn't say the millionaires and the billionaires of this world would be the salt and the light. But he said, the humble of this earth that follow me, they will be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And you know it's still true today. God's humble people don't get much recognition. In the newspapers and the magazines, all eyes right now are on Washington and the President and the Congress and elected officials. But I can tell you, in my conviction, I still believe what Jesus said. His disciples are the salt of the earth and the light of this world in which we are living today. Oh, that God would help us to understand that. It is people like you, just ordinary, everyday housewives and mothers and farmers and factory workers and children that love the Lord and love God's Word, and you're trying to live in fellowship with Him, you're the ones that are going to be the salt of the earth and the light of this world. Now, what is the purpose of salt? I've heard a lot of ideas about what Christ meant here when He said, you're the salt of the earth. A lot of ideas. You know, salt is white, which would indicate purity of life, and I think that could be embraced in what He's teaching here. Salt is very flavorful. I tell you, I could lose weight if I had to eat everything without salt in it. Salt flavors things, makes it better. I believe that God's people on this earth helps to flavor this old world where it's not so sickening to God. And salt is very valuable. Now, today in our culture, we don't think of salt as being very expensive, but my friends, in Bible times, salt was very valuable. It's hard to come by, for one thing. And as a matter of fact, the Roman Empire would often pay their Roman soldiers with salt. That would be part of their wages. And they didn't think they were shortchanged. You know the old expression, you're not worth your salt? Well, that comes out of the old practice of the Roman Empire. You're not worth your wages. That's what the expression really meant. You're not worth what you're getting. Salt was very valuable. I remember during the Civil War in this country, I've read a lot about how valuable salt was. They didn't waste it in those days. It was very valuable. And so is the Church of God in this world. Salt will sting you. You know, before we had a lot of these modern medicines and antiseptics, they would use salt and put it in a wound to to burn the germs up. Now, it would sting, but it was good for you. Well, that's what God's people ought to be to this world today. Listen, when God's people are living like they ought to, they sting this world. And this world is offended by your godly lifestyle. But I really think that what our Lord had in mind basically when He said you're the salt of the earth is the preserving influence of salt. In the day of our Lord Jesus, salt was valuable in the preservation of meat. It would retard putrefaction. It would slow down the rotting process that would bring meat to a state where you could no longer use it. And I believe that's what our Lord basically had in mind when he said to His disciples, His church, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Beloved, there is something in the human race that we call sin. And there's no cure for it in this world. It's not a physical disease that some medicine can treat. You ever heard anybody going to the doctor to be treated for sin? There's no philosopher or social engineer that can come up with a program that will eradicate sin from the human life. It's in us. And it's eating away at us. And it works like a cancer. It works like a rotting element in society. And it has been true throughout the history of the universe that when a nation is born, as a rule it is usually, committed to God, close to God in their struggle for their existence, in their early days of beginning, they lean on the Almighty and trust in Him. But as time goes on and they become more wealthy and more affluent and they have more comforts, it seems like they began to forget God. And they become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's where America is today. We're following the very cycle that all the other great civilizations before us have followed. And the only hope to hold back the rotting elements of pornography and sodomy and adultery and abortion and all the other sins that destroy a society, the only hope to hold back the rotting elements in America today is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. She is the salt of the earth. And I'm afraid today, if I was going to make an update or a report on our success, I'm afraid we're not doing too well. Brother Gary Hall told us the other night about a striptease joint or a topless bar or something that's moved within a mile of a little church that he serves over here near Byron, Georgia. My friends, we are not holding back the wickedness that will destroy our children and wash away everything we have loved and stood for through the centuries of time. So the salt is not doing a very good job. I'll tell you what, 50 years ago, the salt shaker wouldn't allow such as that in Middle Georgia. 100 years ago, babies were safe in the mother's womb and sodomites had to hide in the closet. Salt was pretty salty back in those days. But the salt, Jesus says, if the salt loses its savor, that is, there's one thing you can't salt, and that's salt. When the salt loses its savor, when it loses its saltiness, what is it good for? Just sweep it out in the streets, Jesus said, and let men trample on it. And I'll tell you what the church of God is like when it loses its morality and its quality of character. Beloved friends, she becomes the off-scouring of the earth and is fit for nothing but to be trodden under the foot of men. The church of God is not to become a dumping ground for every kind of sin and immorality in our society, but the church of God is to stand for what is right in God's sight, to abhor that which is evil, and to hold fast that which is good. Now, what do you want for your children? Let me ask you that question today. What would you love for your grandchildren? I had a young mother tell me recently who has 2 children. Very moving statement. I tell you, I wish I'd have got it, a verbatim quote from her. She said, "You know, Brother Bryant," she said, "when I was in school, when I was in high school, there's a lot of peer pressure. She said, I did a lot of things that I didn't want to do and shouldn't have done, but I just kind of went along with the crowd, and I tried to justify it all and rationalize it. But she says, now that I'm a mother, now that I've got two precious little children of my own, she says, my attitude has changed completely. She says, I'm more conservative than I've ever been in my life. Now, what do you want for your children? What do you want for your grandchildren? Do you want this nation to be turned into a Las Vegas? Do you want this state of Georgia to become a gambling headquarters? Listen, the lottery is just the beginning for that crowd, dear friends. They don't stop at that. That's bad enough, but they don't stop at that. No, sir. And what do we want for our children and our grandchildren? Do we want the old-time, God-fearing, flag-waving country that most of us grew up in? You know, I tell my children I'm just old enough to have lived in two worlds. I may not look that old, but I am. I remember as a child, we never locked our doors at night. Now we've got two locks on our doors, a deadbolt lock and a regular lock, and we make double sure they're bolted. What about y'all? Y'all lock your doors at night now? You call that progress? You think we're getting better and better? People say that America's getting better. I question that. Friends, used to, you didn't even have to lock your doors at night. But now, if you go to a motel and you spend the night, you'll probably find that the television is bolted to the desk and the lamp is bolted. Why is that? Because people will steal anything that's not nailed down. And a lot of people don't realize that they're participating in it. You know, the subtlety of sin is that we can be involved in it and not even realize we're involved in it. I heard about the woman who said she didn't know what the world was coming to. Somebody had broken into her house and stolen all of her Holiday Inn towels. Well, she'd done stolen them from the Holiday Inn. But you know, we can recognize sin in other people a lot easier than we can in ourselves. But the salt not only helps to retard sin in others, but in us as well. What do we want for our next generation? Oh, when I was a little boy going to Danville School, every teacher I think I ever had, I can't remember one that didn't. They'd read a little verse from the Bible. And then offer a simple prayer to God and at least acknowledge His presence. If I was a teacher, I believe I'd want to pray. We weren't little angels dipped in sugar back in those days, and they needed to pray. But I'll tell you, if they needed to pray then, don't you know the teachers need to be praying now? But that's all unconstitutional now. You'd be breaking the law to call on God and read a verse from God's Word in the public classroom of America. Now, thank God there's plenty of teachers out there that are breaking that law, and I think they ought to. Because in the Acts of the Apostles, when the apostles were commanded no longer to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus, Peter said, ought not we to obey God rather than man? I believe we ought to be submissive to the federal government until they tell us we can't serve God. Then a higher power comes into our lives. Isn't that right? But now what have we got in our schools? Well, I can't even tell you in detail in a church house what we got in our schools today. I'd be embarrassed. You'd be embarrassed. You'd blush if I told you what was going on in the sex education programs in our schools today. I'd blush. I wouldn't tell you what I know about it. And they teach them that they come from monkeys, just denying the very first chapter of the book of Genesis, where God said in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and they tell us we come from a bunch of tadpoles. From the goo to the zoo to you. That's evolution, you know. That's the theory of evolution. Anybody with one eye and a half sense knows there had to be a divine creator to give us life on this earth. But you see, dear friends, well, it just goes on and on and on. I tell you what, the difference in the 50s and the 90s are so great. And I'm just going to be honest about it this morning. I haven't adjusted very well to the changes. I don't know about y'all, but I haven't adjusted very well. My heart is broken today. And I grieve. And the only real hope is not Mr. Bush, Mr. Clinton, or Mr. Perot. The only real hope is for folks like you and me to get back to being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. That's the only real hope. It's got to start with you, and it's got to start with me, and it's got to start in your home and my home. That's where it's really got to start. That's the only hope, dear friends. A groundswell of God's people who say, I've had enough. I'm tired of being victimized by the devil, the world, and the flesh. I believe there's a better way. I want to get back to the old-time, God-fearing way of living my life out on this earth. And I believe we can do that if we will, by the grace of God, turn back and be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Now listen to what he said. You're the salt of the earth. He didn't say you're the salt of the church. Did you notice that? He said you're the salt of the earth. What good is salt in the salt shaker? Now, we had dinner yesterday, and we had a lot of company. My wife had cooked a very good dinner. We had spaghetti, and they about eat it all up, so it must have been pretty good, but I noticed everybody kept calling for the salt shaker. She didn't get enough salt in it. So, everybody was calling for the salt shaker. Well, what if you wanted to salt your spaghetti, somebody passed you the salt shaker and you just held it there, but you didn't get any salt out? It wouldn't do any good, would it? Well, I want to say today that I hope this little church here at Cool Springs is one of God's salt shakers in America. I hope it is. I hope you're the salt of the earth. But friends, when we come here on Sunday morning, it's kind of like a holy huddle. We all get together. And I tell you, I love Sunday mornings. I get up early on Sunday mornings. I get excited about coming to church and seeing all of you and being with you in a godly environment. Because I know why we're here in this place. I don't think there's anything bad going to be going on. We're not going to be hopefully saying anything that's wrong. Hopefully even our minds are going to be as they should. And I love to be with God's people in a holy huddle. But friends, what about in the morning? Monday morning, when it comes around, what are we going to do then? That's when the salt gets out of the salt shaker. You ought to be salt at the chalk mine or at Robbins Field or in the school or the office or the factory or in your home. Be salt. And help to drive back the forces of evil and wickedness that's in this world today. Like a football team, when they go into a huddle, I don't know if it's a holy huddle or not, but they huddle. But they don't stay in that huddle. If it did, they'd sure lose the game. They have to go into that huddle, and they get their instructions, and they call the play, and then they line up, and then the ball is snapped. And hopefully, they'll make a little progress. Well, that's what we're doing here today. I'm just trying to call the play. Are you listening? And the play is simply this. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ and do what He's called upon us to do. And I believe that it'll be a great blessing to our earth in this world. And He said, light. He said, no man would light a candle and put it under a basket. Now that would be the height of foolishness, wouldn't it? I don't think we've got to have a loud, noisy faith, but we don't want an invisible faith. When people are in our presence, let them know that we love God. May they take notice that we have been with Jesus Christ, the Lord. And let your light shine. You know, the old hypocrisy was kind of like this. People tried to act better than they really were. You know what I'm talking about? People put on a mask, and that's what the word hypocrisy means, acting, play acting. You pretend to be something you're not. But I found a lot of people today with a new kind of hypocrisy. They try to act worse than they are. A lot of young people today, in their hearts, they know what's right. They've been taught not only by the man of God and by the pastor, but they've been taught by the Holy Spirit what is right and what is wrong, and they love what is right. But when the peer pressure begins, they find themselves beginning to compromise, and they want to look cool. And they want to look like they're in touch. They want to look like they've come into the 20th century. And so they'll smoke, or they'll drink, or they'll sniff whatever's being sniffed. Or they'll go to the dirty movie, or, you know, they'll just go along to get and actually act worse than they really are. in this earth. Now I want to close today by simply saying this. Who has been salt in your life? I know just about everybody that's here this morning. I know a lot of you very well. I know a lot of you real well. Brother Cecil Daugherty was here yesterday. And I tell you, it was such a joy to see him and have him in this pulpit again, to hear his preaching, to feel his sincerity in the service of God. And he began to name over some of the people who were here when he came here about 30 years ago to serve this church. They're out there in the cemetery today, but they were salt to him. They had a powerful influence on him. Some of our old sisters in the church, some of our deacons that have gone on to be with the Lord, he even mentioned my father. Now they were salt to that dear man. He's been salt in my life. Who's been salt in your life? Some of you have got some old gray-headed grandmamas, and their presence in your life has helped to hold you back. I know a preacher who was married, had four children, came from a dysfunctional home, came from a terrible background. He came from an alcoholic home where he was abused, but God had anointed him and blessed him. And I tell you, I have heard him preach in great power, and his saintly grandmother was a great influence in his life. And she came to live with them for the last couple of years of her life. She was a godly woman. She was just an old mountaineer type. She didn't use very good English. She dipped snuff. But I can tell you, when you were with her, you knew she'd been with God. And she had a restraining influence in that young man's life. But when she died, he just went crazy. How many of you today have been greatly influenced by some old precious grandmother, a grandfather, uncle or aunt, or maybe some of these dear old saints in the church here today that's been a restraining influence in your life? And had it not been for their teaching and their example, no telling where you'd be today and what you'd be involved in. And I want to say this morning that you're having an influence on somebody. You are. I hope our government is restraining sin to some degree. I find it hard to believe they're doing much at it, but hopefully they are. Our schools and our county superintendents and teachers and board members and people like that, thank God for every good one that's in that office and trying to restrain sin. You're having an influence. Somebody's watching you. And may God today help us to be a little speck of salt. You know, it doesn't take much. I want to close with this thought. It doesn't take much salt to do the job. It really doesn't. You can get too much salt right quick in the grits. It doesn't take much salt. And it doesn't take a whole bunch of people, but it does take some to hold back the wickedness that's in this world today. And may God help you and help me to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world. And maybe it's high time for some of you to start letting your light shine right down here in the front of this pulpit. We're going to sing a song in a moment. Maybe this is God's day for you to start your life living it like you should in the church, in the kingdom, letting your light shine to others round about you that you may glorify your Father which is in heaven. Oh, friends, don't we want to glorify Him? He's worthy of all praise. He's worthy of all glory and all honor. And I think we ought to glorify Him in the midst of the church. May God help us here at this place to be a little part of the salt and the light that will help our beloved America and our local communities. Thank you for your wonderful attention this morning.